This is the Grok Radio Show. And now, here's your host, Mr. Grok.
Hey, everybody, and welcome to The Word on Grok Radio. Tonight, we're going to be talking about lessons from the book of Jonah. Lots of great stuff in Jonah, and we're going to be discussing it in just a moment. But while we're waiting for people to come and join us in the chat room, which is open at cyiworldwide.com, under Grok Radio, click on chat. Lots of great people in there and great fellowship. So join us. But before that, before we get to the message, we're going to start off with Francesca Battistelli, and this is The Stuff.
I love
Right. The book of Jonah is a really unique book among the books written by the prophets. Because in this book, the emphasis is on the story in this book is actually upon the messenger, who is Jonah, instead of the message that was being given. We learn lessons from the actions of Jonah rather than the message that he delivered. And the whole tale of a man being swallowed and living 3 days in a great fish is something that, you know, a lot of people doubt. They think it's allegorical, it's metaphorical, but even Christ, in his time on the earth, confirmed the truth of the message. Jonah was a prophet during the time of the reign of Jeroboam II in Israel. God had told him to deliver a message to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and at the time, the Assyrian Empire, it was so corrupt. They were extorting large sums of money from Jonah's country. They were brutal. They were wicked. They would come into a land. They would conquer it. They would exploit it and just leave it with nothing. They destroyed everyone who opposed them, not just men, but the women and the children as well. And they were enemies of the Jews. They were very cruel to the Jews in Israel. So that's a little bit of setup of kind of the background of what's going on here. So before we get into the message, let's go ahead and read from the book of Jonah.
The book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water, But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?
All right, there you go. The book of Jonah, 4 chapters long. Not a very large book, but from it, you know, we're going to do a whole series because there's so much stuff in that small space. Tonight we're going to talk about 3 practical lessons that we can get out of the book of Jonah. The first one is, it shows a full picture of who God is. When you hear people talk about the Old Testament, especially atheists or people who hate God, they'll always tell you that, oh, God is so wrathful in the Old Testament. He's so mean and he's so vindictive. And they paint this picture of a horrible God, and they use it to defend their own disbelief and rebellion. But when you look at this book, we see so much of God's character. One, we see that he is righteous, and that when the sin had gotten so bad that it had come up to him, he knew he had to act, because sin has consequences. But then we see a God who is a all-powerful, miracle-working God. In the book, we have the miracle of the storm on the ship, then the calming of the storm, the sending of a great fish to swallow his servant, and the miracle that his servant Jonah survives in the belly of this fish for 3 days. And then we have the plant that grows overnight to protect Jonah from the elements, and the worm that God creates to destroy the plant. We see so much of God's power and his sovereignty there. And in the midst of all this, we also see that he's a merciful God. When Jonah finally makes it to his destination and gives the message that the city is going to be destroyed lest you repent. A simple message. It wasn't eloquent. It wasn't filled with a lot of words or pretense or pomp. He came and he spoke a very simple truth. And when they responded and they repented and they put themselves in sackcloth, and when a person did that, it was a sign of shame. It was a sign of, you know, that I am nothing. When they did this and they covered the animals and they fasted and they really showed reverence to God and a healthy fear of God, the mercy of God kicks in. He changes his mind about the judgment and he spares them because of their repentance. We see in this book that God is patient, long-suffering, and loving. Throughout the book, Jonah is disobedient to God. Throughout the book, Jonah shows contempt for God. And you know, Jonah's not some just ordinary schmo. He's a prophet of God. So he's anointed and gifted by God for a purpose. And yet, he has this great calling, but he also has this great contempt towards what God wants. He initially runs from God, gets on the ship to get as far away as he can, to go in the exact opposite direction of which God sent him. So God sends this storm. And what does he do? He doesn't even show enough reverence for God. He sleeps through the storm. Like, you know, whatever. When they cast him off of the ship, you know, he doesn't say, throw me over to save their lives because he was doing something beneficial to them or because he was empathetic to their cause. He's telling God, I'd rather die than do what you told me to do. So he shakes his fist at God again. God sends the whale or the big fish. He stays in there. He repents. He goes. He preaches the word. Then when God shows mercy on the people and changes his mind, what does Jonah do? He doesn't rejoice and say, oh, great, God spared these people. Which, you know, he was angry. And like we talked about in the context of what was going on, these are nasty, evil people. But still, God decided to have mercy. So what does Jonah do? He says, see, I knew it. This is exactly why I didn't come, God. This is exactly why I said I wasn't going to do this, because you were going to have mercy and do this. So he shakes his fist at God again. He leaves the city, and when he's sitting on the mountain, God still has mercy for him, gives him some shade. And what does Jonah do? He treats it as nothing. He shows no gratitude. And two other times he tells God, I'd rather die. I'd rather die. Take my life. So he even tempts God as far as taking his life. And this is a man of God. And God, he continually comes back to Jonah, gives different opportunities for Jonah to repent, different opportunities for Jonah to see God's point of view. And the whole book is filled with I, me, me, me. Does that sound familiar? But through all of this, God doesn't desert him. He's long-suffering, and he loves Jonah like he loves all of us. He knows that we all have faults. He knows that we're human, we're imperfect. And while he's perfect and he's holy, and I'm sure it grieves him that we act like this, you know what? He still stuck with him. And he still tried to teach him. He still tried to get his attention. He still loved Jonah. God shows so much compassion. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God loves us so much that even when we're stupid, even when we're in rebellion, even when we're evil, if we turn, if we repent, God's compassion is there. His mercy is there, and his mercy is not giving us the things that we deserve. Sometimes he will stay the punishment for the stupid things we've done. Sometimes he will not let us face the severe consequences we have to, because that's how compassionate and loving our God is.
He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
Right, and we're back. Tonight is a primer on our series on the book of Jonah. All right, so we're talking about three practical lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah. Second lesson is sometimes it takes extreme situations for God to get our attention. So if we look back at the book, the first thing that God did to get Jonah's attention was he sent a mighty storm to the ship. And the storm was so great that it caused all the people on board to get involved and to further warn Jonah. So God used that storm. When the storm didn't work, he got other people involved. He sent a large fish to swallow Jonah. How bizarre. But if you think about it, the fish served such an incredible purpose. Because we remember things from smells, from experiences, from tastes. And inside the belly of that fish, there must have been a horrible stench from all of the algae, the seaweed, the crap the fish had eaten. There was bile and stomach acids. So he has this nasty smell. He's got a ton of seaweed holding him down. It's dark. It's smelly. And the bile and the acids, many Bible scholars say, made permanent changes in him. Probably changed his skin color, the color of his hair. When he came out, he probably stunk. And it was uncomfortable. And it was lonely. Those are a lot of bad situations. Think about some of the situations in your life, and they don't compare to being stuck in the belly of a fish for 3 days. But there was such a grand purpose behind it, because logically he should have got out the fish, done what he wanted, and he should have had a little more reverence for God, because he'd remember, oh, you know, I don't want God to send another fish. I don't want to smell that nasty stuff. I don't want to be on that end of God's wrath and judgment and teaching. So it was a very big statement, extreme, to get this man's attention. And then later on in the book, you know, God in his mercy sent a nice plant to appear. And when Jonah had gotten so comfortable again, so comfortable that while the city of Nineveh was repenting and somber and seeking God and praying for mercy, he's more worried about being comfortable, being away from all the crap, not being bothered. And when he becomes comfortable again, what does God do? He says, all right, here we go again. He sends that worm to eat the plant. The plant dies, and then Jonah's exposed to extreme heat, sand, and wind, to the point where he literally almost died, that the conditions were so extreme. And it takes all of this to get him to wake up and listen. And the book ends, and we don't know if Jonah ever repents. We don't know if Jonah's heart changes after all of it. But the life of Jonah and this story shows us how bad we have to let things get sometimes before we will actually wake up and listen to what God is telling us. Before we will wake up and recognize our sin. Sometimes we get so complacent in our sin. Sometimes we compare ourselves to others. Say, you know, that guy murdered 3 people and raped 2 women. You know, my pride and my lying aren't that bad. And we can get into this false sense that we're doing okay compared to this person or compared to that person. We get so wrapped up in our lives and in our own comfort that we lose sight of what's truly going on in our lives and in our hearts. And it's at those moments when we won't stop, when we won't think, when we won't listen, that God will send these harsh situations so that we will wake up, so that we'll be forced to pray, so we will seek him, and so we will ask him to show us so we can fix these things in our lives and move on. And as we talked about earlier, when we do that, when we repent, when we honestly repent, when we honestly turn, God will show that grace, he will show that mercy on us, and he will restore us back to where we need to be.
In the blood, and I've tasted my share of the sweet life and the wild ride, and found a little is not quite enough. I know how I can stray, and how fast my heart could change. Empty me,
Of the best lies to know how prodigals can be drawn away. I know how I can stray and how fast my heart could change.
Listening to Grok Radio. Be sure to check out our website at cyiworldwide.com.
All right, our third and final lesson from the book of Jonah. When God gives us an assignment, we have to trust that He knows what He is doing, that He knows the full scope of how things should go, and we must be obedient. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "For obedience is better than sacrifices." God calls us to service as is necessary to fulfill His purposes. Sometimes we have life all mapped out, how we want things to go, the way we think things should be, where we should be at a certain point in our lives, and that's what the world tells us we're supposed to do. We're supposed to plan out every jot and tittle of our life, have the 401k, you know, do career planning, be in the career, build up, you know, move up, all of these things. But God tells us the exact opposite. We're to live moment by moment. And He says if we put our trust in Him in all things, if in all our ways acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. Some versions say He will make our path straight. Throughout the scriptures, God calls those who He wanted to fulfill His purposes. And by the world standards, they weren't always the most equipped people. They weren't always the smartest people. They weren't the most profound people. Yet people like Moses, who killed a man, who stuttered and had a problem feeling inadequate, yet God used him in tremendous ways. The disciples, many of them were ordinary fishermen for the most part. They weren't uneducated. They weren't men of great renown. They were simple men who were content with fishing, making money, going home to their families, and living an ordinary life until they met God. And they dropped. When Jesus said, "Follow me," they dropped what they were doing. They didn't go and make preparations. They didn't, you know, say, "Let me tell my job, let me do this." They stopped what they were doing immediately and followed Him. David, when they were looking for the next king, they forgot about him. His dad forgot about him. It was like an afterthought. Oh yeah, David's out, you know, looking after the sheep. He was overlooked by his family. At points in his life, the man who was called a man after God's heart, who slayed Goliath, he committed adultery. He lusted, he slacked off in his duties, and he had a man put to death so he could steal the man's wife. Yet God used him to do mighty things. And today we look up to David, we learn from him. God used them because of one reason. because they walked by faith and not by their own minds, not by their own intelligence, not the things that they were trained and learned to do in life. God used them because they were obedient. They immediately stopped, they learned, and they followed him without question. Now, when God gave Jonah the command to go to Nineveh, he must have stopped and looked at the enormity of his situation and must have had a little bit of fear. Because like we said earlier, the Assyrians were nasty, they were rotten, they were evil, they were cruel, they didn't like the Jews. And because of these things, Jonah was prejudiced. He didn't like the Assyrians. He didn't want them to have redemption. He could care less if they perished. And in this situation, he let his own fear, anger, and prejudices stand in the way of his relationship with God, stand in the way of God's plans. But even in that, God had his way. God's message got to the people. And it took putting Jonah through the ringer for him to finally begrudgingly go and give the message. And sometimes we can be called by God. There are many great men of God who preach and preach and preach, and their hearts are far from God. And Jonah is a great example of this. So take a moment and think. What things in your life hinder God's working? What things in your life hinder what God wants you to do? What prejudices do you hold that conflict with your walk with God? What things are there that you say, I won't do? What part of you has not surrendered to God? These are things that we all have to consider. The Bible tells us that we should examine ourselves. We should know what's in our heart. And the way we do that is by reading his word. When I read through Jonah a few times, I got convicted every time I read it, because it made me think of the things in my life that have to change, the things in my life that I've done wrong that have caused God to bring things into my life to make me learn. And how much easier can life be if, rather than waiting for God to have to discipline us, we take the quiet time, we study his word, and we really let the Holy Spirit show us those things in our lives that we need to change so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. He has a purpose for each and every one of you. One of Jonah's biggest sins was his own self-righteousness, thinking that they didn't deserve God's mercy. And think about this. If God called you today and said, I want you to go to Iraq or Pakistan and go to Al-Qaeda, to their camp, and tell them that I'm going to destroy them if they don't repent and turn to the one true God, how many of us would say, you're crazy, God. I'm not going. Send somebody else. How many of us would say, you know, those Muslims, they're evil. They don't deserve to hear God's love. I'm not going to be bothered. Send somebody else. If you put it in terms of today in your own lives, how many of us would be Jonah? How many of us would run and tell God, you know what? Find somebody else. I'm not your man. So my challenge is to take some time, examine yourself, examine your life, and find out the areas that you're weak in. Clear yourself of any iniquity. Ask God to wash that away. Any lawlessness. Ask God to show you any contempt that you might show him. Because the last thing we want to do is to break the heart of our Savior.
Sometimes he calms his He answers us. We know we are His first concern. Everything that happens, we know is for our best. We have no room for worry if we don't forget. So put our trust in the hands of Jesus. It's a must. The wedge for His children ever not to come home. He keeps a watch till the final hour, forgiving us when we've done wrong. Put your trust in the hands of Jesus. It's a must.
All right, thanks so much for joining us tonight. The Word broadcasts live every Sunday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Time here at CYIWorldwide.com. Be sure to check out our archives and all the other great shows we broadcast. It's been a pleasure being with you tonight, and I hope you will join us again. God bless each and every one of you. Good night.
Check out CYIWorldwide.com, home of Grok Radio. Free music downloads, advice, prayer, and support. CYIWorldwide.com. Do you grok? Join Army Girl for Christ and Minister Grok as they tackle some of today's pressing issues from a Christian point of view on Truth Be Told. Every Thursday at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. For more information, check out CYIWorldwide.com.